worship now. First of all, worship, this is the definition in your outline, it's actually the first part of it, is essentially ascribing, which means it's a word, I'll show you in just a minute, ascribing to the God the glory he deserves. So what it is it's saying, you know what, you came here right now, you're sitting there right now, and you no doubt have come with other issues going on in your life. Every one of us does. You know, I've shown up this morning with my allergies kicking in. You know, and it has a way of distracting you. No, that's the point. We need to overcome those thoughts and things that are going on in our lives and focus on our God. Just the way we are, and with all of the other circumstances going on in our life, it is now time to look at Him. I want you to look very carefully at Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2. Verse 2 is a verse that I go to when I think about worship. It's probably my preeminent verse for me personally. It's such a beautiful thing. But this word give, by the way, is translated ascribe in many. It also is translated in some translations honor. The Greek word has that broader meaning. It also means, has in many other contexts, the word would have been come to. That's the thought of it. So this worship is talking about coming to our Lord to honor Him, to ascribe to Him all that He really is, not lowering it to our standards, but recognizing He is high and He is lifted up. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Isn't that fascinating, that last word? Now, in the beauty of His holiness, the word holiness really means separation. He is separated. He's different from us. And He's different in such a beautiful and profound way, actually. So, first of all, in the definition of worship, worship is ascribing glory to God. So, as you sit here right now, you have come together in a corporate worship. You need to be ascribing Him glory in your own heart. You need to be thinking about who He is, not to be judging my choice of words or any of those things. You know, it is really a challenge to each one of us to come and be focused on the Lord and not be distracted by things that might be happening. But we are to be enhanced by what's happening. Let me say, number two, worship is active. The idea is sitting in the pew and saying, all right, I'm at the worship service, is absolutely foreign to the concept that is taught in the Bible. It is, the concept of biblical worship of our God is to actively engage personally in corporate worship. That is why it is important for everybody to sing. Even if you don't carry a tune, it is important for us to get our hearts into this and to be part of it. Number three, God-centered. And what I mean by that is recognizing that we are to ascribe, we are to exalt who He is, the triunity of our God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We are to magnify His attributes, His aspects of Him that are so far beyond all of us. We need to think of that. We need to reflect on it. That's one of the reasons why it's so important for us to come to this service having prepared our hearts. We shouldn't just come into a Sunday morning and just get there. Well, I got here. I got dressed and I got here and I got here before or just 5 minutes later. No, that's not what God is looking for. God is looking for us to look at this as a primary event in our life on a regular basis. And fourth, it is to be gospel saturated, just totally gospel oriented. And when I say gospel, I'm talking about Jesus Christ. I'm talking about His life. I'm talking about His death. I'm talking about His resurrection. I'm talking about His second coming and His grace towards us. His grace where He did what He did for us, even when we didn't deserve it. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We come to Him humbled by the reality that we can have a a place in the body of Christ. We can have eternity sealed by the Holy Spirit. These are phenomenal blessings. Yet it is easy to get numb about it. But it is never right. And it is never wise and never good. That's worship. That's a key. That's a technical definition of worship. It is to be ascribing Him glory. It is to be active. You and I, when we sing to Him, we ought to join in. It is to be God-centered and reflecting and magnifying His attributes. And it is to be gospel-saturated, referring to who Christ is and what He has accomplished on our behalf and the fact that He is coming again. Now, that is one of the steps that we're going to look at today. Just the first one. But at this time, I've asked the men, as I mentioned, unfortunately Larry isn't here, I asked the men to choose their favorite hymn, and then I'm asking them to lead it for us. But I'm also asking every one of us to participate. Sing it with your heart. These hymns were carefully chosen. Now, there are things here that come to mind. Number one, all of life is to be worship. Every aspect of you and me, if you know Jesus. Now, if I ask for a show of hands, I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I ask for a show of hands, how many of you know Jesus today? I presume most every hand would go up. But here is an important truth. If you are really saying you're one of His, you need to recognize you've been bought with a price. I think of verses like Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. What does that look like? That means like we're just putting ourselves on the altar. It's anything you want, Lord, I am yours. Acceptable to God, which is what? A reasonable service. This is not abnormal. This is reasonable when you recognize who God is and what He's already accomplished for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Everything. When you're resolving a call to a credit card company where the charge was not right, you're doing that for the glory of God. When you go in and bring in your car or your truck or whatever back to the mechanic and he has messed it up, he set it and he charged you big time, and you get away from it and it doesn't work, when you go back, you're still to do it in the glory, for God to get the glory in the way you interact. You understand what I'm saying? You can't just do it to say, all right, I'm going to set aside the next 20 minutes to be good to God. Man, that is such a warped concept. He is to be the center of everything we do, and that is huge to the extent that we can incorporate that in our life. Number two, there is to be private worship. It's not just corporate worship, although corporate worship is significant. Private worship. I think of Matthew chapter 6. What does it say in verse 6? But you, when you pray, go into a room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. There was this movie that was out, and it got a lot of tension. It's called War Room. But I'll tell you one thing about War Room that was right on the money. Getting alone and bringing your quest before the Lord. It is so precious. You know, it'd be inappropriate for me to say that my most recent, but it's significant. I had been praying for something for about 3.5 years. If not daily, probably more than daily. And then, kind of out of the blue, if in my own heart I was praying because I knew I had to pray for this situation, and I really didn't. I got to a point. You ever get to that point where you're praying and you don't really wonder whether, I don't know if this is going anywhere? And then God miraculously changed the other person's heart. I'll tell you what, it's humbling. God answers prayer. But He isn't about making life comfortable. Do you know that? He's about accomplishing His glory. Too often we pray for one another's comfort and those things. No, we have to pray for His glory. That He'd use us, even if using us expends us. Corporate worship. Corporate worship, when you read in Scripture, and there are voluminous, all you have to do is go through the Psalms and you see corporate worship is a huge, huge thing in God's mind. I don't know if you came this morning with that being a huge thing in your mind, but we should come here saying, wow, this is my opportunity to get around other believers. Whether it be 3 or 4 or 6 or 1,000, that's not the issue. It's the issue of coming here and recognizing that we really do play a part. Each one of us that is faithful is an encouragement to others to be faithful. Each one that comes with a desire to worship God together with others, that encourages others to do so. It is really, really dynamic the way it feeds. God uses it in everyone else's heart. That's why it's so important to be faithful. Something that our culture, by the way, is basically lost. In regards to corporate worship, I just want to point out that in Revelations, it's telling about where we're headed, okay? In chapter 15, telling about where God is bringing everything. I'll just read a few verses. And they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works. Now, notice, first of all, it was the servant of God. Moses, the servant of God. And it was the song of the Lamb. Of Moses and the Lamb. And what does it say? Saying, great and marvelous are your works. Pointing out the greatness of our God. It says, the Lord God Almighty. Talking about how phenomenal He is. Way beyond anything that we could even conceive of, actually. Just and true are your ways. I think of Deuteronomy 32:4. He is a rock, His work is perfect, all His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Phenomenal. A king of the saints. A king that delivers the message we ought to be bowing down to Him. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? Well, what's the answer to that? Everyone should. Everyone will. There's a day in the future when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For you alone are holy. And for all the nations have come and worship before you. Notice the magnitude of the group. All nations are gathering together. For your judgments have been magnified. You know what? You look around and you see a lot of chaos. But I'll tell you what, when we get to eternity and look back, you'll see it was no chaos at all. God was sovereignly in control. And we are to come together. Because that's where He's aiming us anyway. So the sooner we start practicing, the better off we will be. It'll make a difference in our lives. It'll encourage us when things are happening around us that are disappointing. Have anybody that can relate to some big situation going on in your life that's very disappointing? That's part of life. But as a group, we come together and we recognize, no, we're worshiping the God who controls it all. And what we need to do is not try to control the circumstances, but control our response to the circumstances so that He is glorified. Went too fast here. We are to worship in all we do. No question. Everything. We're supposed to get up in the morning on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all week long, and worship Him. Give Him the worship that He deserves. But our worship, if you read the word, you recognize our worship is the climax when we gather together on Sunday. This is supposed to be a time when we get together and it is just stirs our heart. And the number one thing that has to happen for that to go is not how good a message I preach, actually. It's not on how well Curtis plays or no one plays. That is not really the issue. The real issue is bringing our hearts right before the Lord. You know, I recognize in my own life some of the most meaningful times. I remember getting on to a refugee camp in Thailand. Dwayne got us on to the last Hmong refugee camp that was in Thailand. And this is about 6 years ago. It was fenced off and they were allowing no one to get out and there was really inadequate amount of food. And we got a guard who let us in there. I get in there. Dwayne and I were just going in to see what we could do and see if we could connect with any of the relatives of the people we knew here and that type of thing. And we got in there and they found out that I was a preacher and they gathered and they kept gathering. This is about 8 in the morning. We quickly figured out what the plan was. And I said, Dwayne, here's the deal. I will preach for 15, 20 minutes, and then I'm going to sit down. And I'm going to figure out what I'm going to preach next. And you stand up, and you preach for 15 minutes, and then you sit down, and I'll stand up. And we'll just keep going. We were there for hours. Hours. Now, you got to put this in the context. That's tropical over there. It is tremendously hot, tremendously humid. Heat index is always in the hundreds. What did that tell me? The people were gathering to worship God and to encourage their hearts in the midst of a situation that looked absolutely hopeless. But it wasn't hopeless because there is God. Why do we worship corporately? I'm going to talk about reasons for corporate worship. Number one is God redeemed us for corporate worship. And I could share several of the verses in Exodus, but in fact, I did. That one I might put them up there. Exodus chapter 5, 1, 7, 16. These are all where Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go. God says, let my people go so they can come out and gather with me. That's the idea. God wanted his people to be able to gather around and worship him, just like he wants us to do so. And I read one portion of Revelation, but if you go to Revelation chapter 5, that whole section of chapter 5 is just phenomenal about how significant. The elders fall down. 24 elders. They were the preeminent believers. You recognize that the preeminent believers throw their crowns at the feet of the Savior and bow down and worship him. Do you think we shouldn't? God demands our worship. Notice Psalm chapter 96, verse 6, and all of these others support this thought. Oh, worship the Lord. Okay, first of all, that is not optional. He's telling us to worship him. The Lord in the beauty of his holiness, tremble before him all the earth. Now, that is no joke. We ought to do it with a sense in our heart that this is awesome. It's an awesome opportunity, but also a responsibility to come with a heart for it. Now, think about it. Did you come here with this desire to worship, but it included this trembling, am I doing it right before my God? The reality is we are supposed to. That's a biblical heart. We ought to gather together, recognize we have a responsibility to come here properly prepared. Properly bowing our hearts and our lives before him. And then God fulfills your joy in corporate worship. Now, maybe I have one verse. There I do. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. When I was a brand new Christian, I came to Christ in a Methodist church that really had a few believers in it, but it was not, you wouldn't really call it a Bible preaching church. I'm trying to be gracious here, but that was not the. And I remember as a brand new believer, I was in Chicago, and we found out about Moody Bible Institute. We heard it on the radio, and then they talked about having their Singspirations on Sunday night. And so my son might remember this. My son's sitting back there. I'd gather all of our kids, and we went to this. This was a big deal. There were a lot of people there. Oh, I cannot tell you how it ministered to my heart. The joy of seeing and hearing the Word challenged in such a practical way, it changed me. And I'll tell you what, I made an absolute commitment, said, listen, we're going there when that's happening. That's what it's talking about here, the fullness of joy. I got to keep moving much faster. God edifies believers in corporate worship. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is teaching Timothy about worship. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In the midst of corporate worship, the preaching of the word, the teaching of the word, the exhorting of the word is central. It is to be central. It is not to be something that's thrown in. And now I'm going to move on to the circumstances of corporate worship. Well, not until we sing a song. You going to lead it for us? Thank you. This was Larry. As we invest ourselves in praising Him, it draws us to Him, and our life gets better. Now, circumstances may still be tough. That's just the way it is sometimes. But we're not alone. We're at the circumstances of corporate worship, and it looks like we have a lot left, but I see the time, so you're going to get your tennis shoes on if you need them. But here we go. Bible does not prescribe a certain time or a building. Okay, I just want you to know that. It doesn't say that we have to meet at 9:30 for Sunday school. That's not the issue. But it does say that we're supposed to meet. It's not specific about the style of music. As a matter of fact, it's strangely silent on a lot of these issues. In some respects, it would have been nice if it would have been more there, because it could have settled some of the squabbles between believers on some of these critical issues. There's no specific order of service, although you might have noticed in our church for a long time, we pretty got into a routine. I remember when Dr. McLaughlin, I can say this because he doesn't hear yet, he's going to come in about another week or so. I knew when he was preaching, I knew where we were because of what point he was on and how much time he set aside. He was so methodical in the way he preached. He's such a powerful and good communicator. But I would be able to literally set my watch by point two. I know what it's going to take to get to the end, because he had it just, I don't know how he did that actually. I admire that unbelievably. And note that the New Testament is silent regarding the use of instruments. Now, I'm not saying the Bible is silent. I'm just saying the New Testament is. For the church age, it doesn't speak to it. What it does say, however, is that we ought to sing. It does talk about that, singing psalms and hymns. It really stresses that. Now, I'm going to talk about elements of corporate worship very quickly, recognizing the time. One, it ought to include and be central, the reading and the teaching of the Word. Number two, the preaching of the Word. The reading of the Word, the preaching of the Word, the praying of the Word. We ought to be praying the Word. We ought to be praying together. The singing of the Word, which is what many of our songs are. They're scripturally based. In fact, we'll close with one that I got to choose, one of my favorite ones, although one of them was Holy, Holy, Holy. I gotta be confessed. It's one of my very, very favorite songs. Regularly observe the ordinance, which we did the Lord's table. That's supposed to be part of an element of a corporate worship. And regularly give to the work of the Word. You and I ought to be contributing, and that ought to be part of our worship. So those are the critical elements that ought to be in a corporate worship setting. Now, you could leave one out one time, but overall, that is supposed to be there, and it should be, all of it should be a fairly regular diet. The reading of the Word, very quickly. You know what? You can look at this. Write down 1 Timothy 4, 13 through 15. We're to give exhortation. I read the first part of it already, so I'm going to skip it. The preaching of the Word. Preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. In other words, as a pastor, as a preacher of the Word, I'm not supposed to just entertain you. I'm supposed to be delivering God's Word in such a way that it challenges us to change. Pray the Word. Therefore, I exhort first of all the supplications and prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men. We need to be praying in corporate worship. And the singing of the Word. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's why I love singing corporately. I love it. And you know what? I'm certain some may not like it, but you know what? I had enough time where I would visit, may I say this, black churches. And you know what I loved about it? I loved their singing. Because the truth is, there's something that the way they sing, that really resonates in my own heart. I get into the singing of the worships to the Lord. So should every one of us, actually. Whether we sing well or don't sing well, that's not the issue. It's our heart reaching out and praising our God. And engage. And if you're one of those that just barely, I wish we wouldn't sing so many hymns. You know what? I pray for you. Because that's something inconsistent with what Ephesians is teaching us. regularly observing the ordinances, and I've got those listed. Matthew chapter 28 talks about baptizing them in the Father, Son. Acts 41 and 42 talk about both baptism and the Lord's table. Acts chapter 8, baptism, and this is the Lord's table that we read this morning already. And then regular giving, I read those earlier also. Those are two key passages for me in the area of worship. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, and 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. Now, we are to music of corporate worship. And some people say, I almost feel the earth trembling when you bring up the topic of music and worship, because it had been so divisive. I don't mean to be divisive at all. Yeah, I'll tell you, there are some core things that ought to be present. Biblical evidence supports instruments. Well, I say that the Old Testament. Psalms 4, Psalm 6, you know, there's several of the Psalms talk about the instruments. You know, and it speaks of them in a positive term. They were doing that to encourage the people to sing with their heart. Psalms explicitly invites instrument accompaniment. We have commanded in the New Testament to sing. And I'll tell you what, anybody that can read the Word that is a believer ought to recognize the commandment going to every one of us. God intends for us to do it. That's where I really am, really, tell Dave I'm a little ticked off that he chose the morning to be sick. Because Dave is a classic example of what I'm talking about. I don't know if you've, I have the privilege. He sits up in front, so you may not have the privilege. He sings with his whole heart. Now, the interesting part about it is he's tone deaf, I think, or close to it. And I'm not saying that derogatory. I am commending him because he is worshiping the Lord. Do you get my point? And I'm saying that because more people need to hear it. No, I don't sing well. And they sit there like a bump in the log. You are missing out. You are actually being disobedient to God by not engaging. And you're robbing other people around you of the blessing of seeing someone with their whole heart singing the Lord. Corporate music. First of all, the songs we sing must be done in the best of our ability. We should not be sloppy. We should not be doing it just casually. Now, in some respects, a lot of people would put with excellence. Well, it should be as much excellence as we can, but it shouldn't be with that be such a high priority that you can't do it. You understand what I'm saying? Everybody, just do your best. That's what God's looking for. He knows what skills He gave you. Number two, His songs are to be sung, must present sound doctrine. There is a problem with a lot of music today that is Christian in nature, but it isn't really, it's so much about my feelings and all about me, and when it's supposed to be pointed out towards God. And if it doesn't trouble you, you should probably be praying about what's wrong with me in this one. Because it speaks to a narcissistic culture. So be careful in this area. And that doesn't mean every time you see I in a song that it's bad, but just look at the content of the song. What is it, raising up God or is it raising up the person? And then, third one, which I didn't mention yet, the reader to sing must encourage appropriate emotion. Now, here's what I mean by that. You ought not to be singing praises and worshiping God like a bump on a log. You know, one of the things that over the years that our church has been here, people have commented that have come in, is the fact that the group really engages. Not that I'm sure it's not because we engage with such beautiful melody and harmony. No, but we just engage. But we got to keep recognizing that's what God's looking for. We got to encourage it all. There obviously could be an extent where it becomes emotional and it's all about self again. And that's not. Our biggest enemy is self. And we need to change that to be God-focused. And now the last one. I'm going to share with you my worship vision statement. Now you're saying, well, I haven't seen this before. I wrote it in the second year, along with the help of several other men, actually. But I wrote it back in, it would have been 1999. Because we were struggling with what music we should do. And here's what the statement, I have it on your handout. But no, read with me. When I start looking at, are we doing the right thing in our music? I go back to this. This has guided me for almost two decades now. Family Baptist Church is committed to glorifying God in our worship ministry through accurately communicating biblical truths. In other words, I want it to be saying what it's saying. Have we ever sung songs that aren't biblically accurate? That's true. There are some in our hymnal, and you know, we've already finished singing it before you sit and think about, hold on, that wasn't really what's going on. And I try to remember that so I never go back there, but I'm not perfect in that area by any means. Artistically representing his character. See, he is decently in order. There's a sweetness to our God that is structured. And what we do ought to reflect that. And it says, creatively incorporating our congregation's rich ethnic diversity. That's why it is okay to sing differently. In particular, people that have their homeland. You know, Priscilla, I love the way you sing. You know, but I also recognize your homeland when you're singing. And that's right. That's a good thing. I've been there, and that is exactly the way the congregation sing. And there is a sweetness. And I love listening to the YouTube clips for the Straubs when they connect with the church that they're with, and they're singing because you can feel the heart. The heart's engaged in it, even though I don't know the words in many cases. And then enthusiastically encourage all present to earnestly and joyfully worship God. And that's what I'm reminding us today. If I have a concern as a pastor, that's it, right there. It's not necessarily whether we have a piano player or not have a piano player, or whether we have a good song to lead or not. It's that we as a group come together. It is like when you're in our family, when we sing at devotions. It's not a matter of how great it sounds, it's that we all participate. We do our best to engage and celebrate and worship God. It's like out at camp when you get around a fire and you start singing the camp music. What a blessing. Now, this is a closing thought. This was actually a thought that was part of that write-up that I got off the internet, but it so stirred my heart, I got it down word for word. Whoever this guy is, this is his words. We need to encourage proper musical worship of God. It's funny that I should type it in there with a mistake right at the start after saying that, but that's what it is. We need to encourage proper musical worship of God by being prepared spiritually and musically to sing and to play excellent songs from all ages of Christendom whose literary content is biblical and whose musical setting is appropriate. Now, I have to say, as a pastor, I was saved at 27. At age 27, one of the things I was really in the business, but one of the things that we did as a couple was dance. And we were very much into competing in the disco setting. Can you imagine that? There's a Baptist preacher that was a disco dancer. You know, that goes right along with my bartending my way through college. So, you know, it's really kind of a troubling background when I think about it. But let me tell you, when I hear music that has that same sound, it's not good for me. And so I have to be really sensitive. It may not bother some others, but it really does get to me. It's anything but worshipful. And so I, as a spiritual leader, I can't go there. I can't say, no, we can go there. I'm not saying what point does it sound that way versus other? I don't know. I go simply by my heart. I can sense it. I'd say, man, I'm thinking about things I used to do that I ought not to be remembering. Does that make sense? It's not subjective. It's not on how many measures there are, how many beats per measure, or anything. I have never been able to. I'm not that good in the music, but okay. So I just went through it. I'm 10 minutes over, but we're at the end. General, defined worship. I did that. Contextual, reason for worship, circumstances, elements, music, corporate, and then our own vision of worship. I so want you, if you haven't picked it up, pick up the questions for the discussion tonight. And hopefully you'll all come to small groups because it ought to be a fascinating discussion. But even if you don't, pick them up and go through them in your own personal devotions. You will be both challenged and blessed. Now, the last hymn that we're going to sing